wonderful music this morning. We thank you so much for opening the room and for giving us this great music that we have. And as you see, I'm not Ronnie, so this is Dad, Cecil. And we're going to fill in for Ronnie today as he is still in China. I talked to him last night on the telephone, and he was doing great. And he wanted to check in to see how we were doing. And so we just ask you to remember him in prayer, as all of our friends that are traveling from place to place. And ask God to watch over them while they're moving from place to place. Turn with me again this morning. We're going to get involved with another study in Galatians, and we're going to start in Galatians 2. So go there. Keep your bookmark handy, because we're going another place or two, but we'll get there if the Lord's willing. And it's good to see all of you this morning, and it's good to be among the saints of God. And I thank you for your time of coming on the room today. Let's go to the word, let's go to the Lord in prayer for a word before we get started. Bow with me. Again, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to the throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to do this. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the things that you provide for us each and every day of our lives, that we understand and realize, Lord, that and I'm sure there are many that we don't even know. But again, we thank you for that, that we do know. And we praise your name for it. And we just ask that you would provide in this hour the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our minds and hearts into just another little portion of your word. Lord, that what's said and done would be pleasing to you and would be truth. And it would be given in love and taken in love. And Lord, that we might together grow in unity and in spirit of his body. Thank you again for the opportunity to come this way today. Thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name we ask you. Amen. Okay. We left off last week, and this is going to be study four. Since I filled in for Ronnie and started a new place, it seems like we're just kicking right along. And which that's what happens when you do it twice a week, I guess. So it kind of pushes me a little bit to hopefully get prepared. I never feel like I'm fully prepared, but the Lord provides and we get by. And so we finished up last week on a Wednesday night, and I realize that all of you aren't able to get on each time, but we were finishing up chapter 1 of Galatians and Paul's proof of his position and his ministry, his apostleship, and of course his ministry. And that seems to be, especially in the early writings of Paul, that seems to be something that he has to do quite frequently, because he had a reputation, and it preceded him quite often where he went. They had heard of Saul of Tarsus, and they had heard of what he had done to the church and that he persecuted. And, of course, he mentions this in Galatians that he did. And and how that he got ahead of many of the other people of his own age in his race or in the Jewish system, and especially dealing with the traditions of the fathers. But he makes known quite a few things here. One was the separation from his mother's womb, and another was, you know, to give us an illustration of what he was called for or called to do. And so that made it quite clear to me that God had a use for the Saul of Tarsus, which became Paul the Apostle, even before he was born. He says, to reveal his son in me. And I got thinking about that after we had our study. And I think what he says there in verse 16 of chapter 1 is really, really revealing. And I don't want to get... I'm kind of making a list of things that he says like this, that the apostle says in his epistles. And I want to kind of put them together, and I might use that sometime if we get to speak at a conference again. But I think that is a very, very revealing statement. Because as long as Paul is alive, then it is almost like we have a substitute Christ. And so that might have some effect upon the time of the appearing of Christ. And you might agree or might disagree with that, but I'm looking at some of these things, and it never hurts to look, whether they come to anything or not. And then he talked about going up to Jerusalem, and then he says, afterwards I came to the region of Syria and Cilicia. And the regions there, of course, is not necessarily the cities, but the areas, the communities, around and about those regions, because a region can encompass quite a lot more than a town or a city. And he says he was unknown to the face, by face, to those there. And the only thing they knew was that he had persecuted them before. And so he says, now preach the faith which he once destroyed. And he said, they glorified God in me. Then we get to our study today. And this is study 4. This is December the 15th, 2013. And we'll pick up here in 2:1. And he says this, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And so, when I look at this and I see this, I said, well, can we pinpoint this in Acts? And yes, we can. If you will, keep your finger here and turn back with me to Acts 15. And let's look at 15:1-2. Because it's quite telling as to what's going on here. Quite telling. Acts 15:1-2. If you got a companion Bible, it's on page 1615. And it says this, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So you see, there was something going on here already before Paul, got down there. And he says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputations with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others. So you see that certain other? That included Titus that we just mentioned, I think, in chapter 1. Certain other of them. We should go. Let me get my page right. Up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So this was the reason that one of the reasons why he was going up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him also. Now this was, he says, then 14 years after. You got to ask yourself a question, 14 years after what? Well, it was 14 years after Paul's conversion of A.D. 37. As we look at the notes in the Companion Bible, he says, I went up again to Jerusalem, and this was really Paul's third visit. And probably late in A.D. 51 with Barnabas, and he said he took Titus with me also. And of course I think that certain other there of Acts 15:2 certainly was Titus. He was one of those that were mentioned but not mentioned by name. Okay, then we look at verse 2. And he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul says he goes up there by revelation, but see, there had been an agreement between Paul and Peter after the first visit, if you will, of Acts, Galatians 1:18, that one of the things that was needed there in Jerusalem was funds for the poor. And I think the reason for these funds needed can be found in Acts 4. And so let's keep your finger there and let's go back to Acts 4 again. If I can find it. And we're going to look at Acts 4, 34 and 35. And 36 and 37. Well, I'll start at 34 and go down. 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and bought the price of the things which were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So we see that they, in their beginning, they were had a common treasury, and everyone was taking out of the common treasury. And the treasury consists of the things that God had given by lot, and they had sold it with the expectation that they wouldn't need it anymore, that he was going to soon return and set up his kingdom, and that he would provide all things for them. But you know, you and we know and we see and understand that God does have a plan and purpose, but they kind of somewhat missed that in all of the scripture that has been given. Somehow or another, they missed lining up these things like they should have lined them up. And so they found themselves later on in need. And let's look at 36, 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which this is the same one we're dealing with over here, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet also. So you see, along with Paul was Barnabas, who had also sold everything that he had in this situation. And so when Paul goes up to Jerusalem, he goes up with alms that he has taken up for these people, because he and Peter saw that it was necessary that these people be provided for, because it had been several years now, you know, since all this had taken place. And the need was very great. So he says he goes up by revelation, or Apocalypse. And this is according to a face-to-face meeting that he evidently had with the Lord Jesus. Because I think Paul certainly had this connection with Christ in the fact of him being the stand-in to finish the work that Christ couldn't do, because he wasn't time to reveal this mystery truth, and certainly it was given to Paul to do that. So he said, I went up by revelation and communicated. Antithemai, he declared with them, or to them, or to them, the good news of God, the gospel, he says, which I preach among the Gentiles. And this is Paul is an instrument of passing on to a union and fellowship. So this was the way of him being able to explain his position and place. And it was to bring forth a union, a togetherness in the word of Christ. And he was doing this basically to the Gentiles, because he understood more than anyone that this was his calling. He said, but privately, and that was to meet apart or aside from others. If you meet privately, you're having a an invited meeting, if you will, rather than a group meeting. he says, which were of reputation. And Paul was using a little judgment here, and Paul was not knowing these folks very well. He was certainly judging them, I think, as to their understanding of the Word of God, and also the fact of leadership. To recognize their leadership and also to recognize what they were teaching or preaching. And so he says, which were of reputation. He said, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain. And he didn't, Paul didn't want to do anything that was not effective. His time was valuable. And he always understood this. I think this was the reason he was very zealous. He was a zealot. He understood that time was important, and people don't have a lot of time sometimes. You know, we never know how much time we got. And so he didn't want to waste it. The word run there is the word in the Strong's 5143, treko, and that's to have a course to follow. And Paul had a course to follow, and he was going to follow that course. The course had been laid out for him. And, you know, we find that there's, in Acts, when we went through Acts, we find that there was places that Paul wanted to go that he didn't get to go. He was stopped or hindered from going there. And so the course had to fit the plan and purpose that God had laid out for him. And so I think that's another thing that, you know, falls into this category that I was talking about to begin with. And then he says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he says, not even Titus. They didn't ask Titus, who was with me. And, of course, he was those certain ones of verse 2, being a Greek, and it was known that he was a Gentile, was compelled or really ordered to comply to be circumcised. And that's to be given the Jewish custom of circumcision. So there was no, when Paul came down, and he came down with Barnabas and Titus agreed, nobody said anything, according to Paul, about him, because that he wasn't circumcised. And it seems like that was the word going around on the street, you know, that if you were going to follow this Christ, then you certainly needed to be circumcised. But I don't know if they didn't want to stir up the waters with Paul on circumcision or what, but maybe they felt like they couldn't win the argument there. And so those three verses give you an agreement, you know, between the group that came down and Paul and his group that were there. And then you get to verses 4 and 5, and you have a situation of opposition. Now let's read that. Verse 4, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privy, to spy out our liberty which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." So Paul says, well, everything didn't go well. Everybody wasn't in agreement. We got a little situation here. So there evidently was a secret movement of some, or an opposition, if you will. He said, he called them false brethren. So it's when anything is false, then it's false. It's of a pretense. You know, they're pretending to be something that they're not. And they weren't announced. They were being brought in unawares. So this was a kind of an infiltration, if you will, into the people, not only into Paul's group, but into the people that he was teaching also. He says they came in privily. They entered, or kind of come in on pretense, if you will. And he says to spy out our liberty. And this was something that the Apostle Paul realized and understood earlier on, that there was a kind of a segregation thing going on between the Jew and the Gentile. And you know, they were bringing in the Gentiles into the Jewish hope too. This grafting in, which also didn't suit well with those who felt like that what they had was either being diluted or taken away. And he says to spy out our liberty, and that word there, to spy out, is katasikio, or liberty, freedom. To be free here, I think, is to be free of the Jewish law. You know, not to be entangled with all of the things that the Jews had placed upon themselves. You know, many of these were traditions of the fathers. And because Jesus himself said that whenever he was here. Whenever he was on the earth before he went back into heaven. And so Paul goes on and say that these freedoms is what we have in Christ Jesus. And so we realize that in his sacrifice, he paid for all these things. Christ Jesus did, by his life that he had, that he laid down, and taking up the sins of man, and all the debts of the law of man, and also death for man. And so that's quite a large list already of things, of liberties that I look at and consider to be the greatest things known to mankind, because where we weren't in a good place until Christ came and did this for us. You know, we were aliens and strangers. And so we're no longer aliens and strangers. And he also says in verse 4 that they might bring us into bondage again. Or into bondage. They wanted the Gentiles to serve the law of the Jews just like they did. And so that was a thorn in the that was a thorn in the group there that needed to be taken care of. Paul says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They didn't want what he had been given. He didn't want what Christ came and did. He didn't want that to be watered down. To use in plain language. So he says, we gave place, and that's to yield to. He could have yielded to them, but he didn't. And subjection is really a confession or a product by confession, or it's produced by confession. He said they didn't have anything to confess of. No, not for 1 hour. It says not even for an hour, and that's an emphatic statement that Paul says there. Not even. No, not, or not even. He wasn't even going to consider that. The truth of the gospel might continue with you. And I asked the question, well, why would anybody want to go back? It really didn't make sense to me to get something better and then decide you didn't want it. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 1. I want to read you 5 and 6. Let's just read 4, 5, and 6. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you since the day you heard it of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So again, I just ask the question, why would anyone sit and listen to others after you understand and realize that God has provided you and me something better? Does people not realize that He is the provider of all things? Then we get down to verses 6, and 6 through 10 is another agreement part. There's agreements and then there's objections. There's agreements and objections. And this is part of the structure of Scripture. And it's so great as to how it's laid out. And he says in 6, and there's a parenthetical insertion in here, But of these who seem to be somewhat, you see, he's making another, Paul is making another judgment here of the character and the scope of people. But of these who seems to be somewhat, whatever whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So he says, those who seem to be somewhat, these certain ones up there of that had come down that we read a while ago in Acts 15, is who Paul's talking about, and he's also using his judgment again on these for leadership and also for what they're teaching. And he says, who seemed to be somewhat, meaning that they had placed themselves in a position of leadership or ones that would take a stand. Then he says, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. And then, and I think Paul's thing there, whatsoever they were or once were, and I think he refers back to the false brethren of verse 4. He says, maketh no matter to me. He says it matters nothing to him. God accepts no man person. And God doesn't look at the outward man. He doesn't look at the appearance. And evidently these people were dressed maybe in a way that they looked the part, or personal presence, or really how they acted. God doesn't look at a person's surface appearance, or his personal presence, or his countenance aspect of man, or his outward appearance is what they're summing up here, but God looks at the heart of man. He doesn't look at, and I think Paul is kind of using this same judgment for his analogy here that he uses this way. God accepteth no man's person. It doesn't matter what you look like, how you act, how much money you have, or any of the sort. It's whether or not you know the truth of God in your heart and you're willing to share it with others. And I think that's what was on Paul's heart. I'm sure it was. He says, for they who seem to be somewhat. This is the same word, you know, something. I like to say those who think they're something. In conference, added nothing to me. So, that four there could be but they which were, or who seemed to be leaders in the meetings or the talks that they were having. And I'm sure that Paul was having talks with them. He says that in verse 1, I think, or 2, let's see. Said he was talked to them privately. And too, so I guess this is maybe some of these private talks. He said they added, or they really brought to these talks, nothing. Or as Paul said, it added nothing to me. It brought naught to Paul, because Paul had the latest words out. And so he says, well, you know, they couldn't add anything to the good news here. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the uncircumcision, was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So he says, okay, from the opposite point of view, I'm going to explain something to you. And so to those people he did. And he says, they saw. So evidently, what Paul had said, that was Adon, or they perceived that the gospel of the uncircumcision, now, the good news to those who were not Jewish was committed unto me. Paul says, I have been entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. That was one of his entrusts. This was what he was sent out from Damascus to do. And he says, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So this good news to the Jewish race was entrusted to Peter to keep, to put forth, and to carry on. So, evidently, Paul got that point across, and that was something evidently that they could agree on. And we'll do one more verse and for today. And he says in verse 8, and here's another parenthetical insertion, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was, or in Peter, I'm sorry, I can't read good this morning. To the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mightily in me toward the Gentiles. So he said, in Christ, or Christ wrought in Peter. And that wrought there is energy eco, to be active and fervent and efficient. In other words, to be mighty in. You know, this wrought word, it can mean several things. In my line of work, down through the years, wrought was ironwork that had been hammered and beaten out on an anvil and with a furnace, heated and beaten and worked until you get it into the shape that it needed to be. And it was such as it would last on and on and on, because the carbon content of the steel had been changed to a point where it didn't rust near as easy. And that was because of the work that was done on it. The molecules in the steel, or in the iron, had been changed somewhat, been realigned, if you will. But here, it is to be active and fervent and efficient. And when I think of wrought iron, and I say, well, you know, that follows right along. It could be basically the same thing because it took a lot of work. And he speaks there of being effectual. And effectual is to have that bearing on. If you're going to be effectual, the end result is going to bring about some type of a change, effect upon something. And of course, Peter's messages were effectual to the Jews, not only those in the land, but also those that had been carried away or that were out of the land. And certainly that was Peter's lot. And he talks about, again, that very fact. And then he says the same or likewise in verse 8. Well, I guess I added that in my notes. Likewise was mightily. Oh, no, the same is there. I see it now. I can't read my writing this morning. Can't even read the Word of God very well. Was mighty, and that's, again, that same word, energio, energy, eco, in me toward the Gentiles. And that toward there is motion to or unto an object with a purpose of reaching or touching. And certainly, that was Paul's calling to reach out and to touch others with this good news of the gospel of Christ. And here it was, of course, to both Jew and Gentile, but with the Gentile aspect was certainly pointed in his favor or his way. And we'll stop for there today. It's getting a little far along. It's 11 minutes after 12, and we'll stop there and pick it up again on Wednesday night and go with it from there. I appreciate you being with me again today, and I hope that you receive something from it, because certainly there was a lot going on in that time, and these people didn't have a picnic whenever they went out to do the bidding of God, the Word of God. And we realize that from Acts and also some of the other epistles that goes along with Acts, that this was a real chore. And, of course, you know, Paul going back to Jerusalem and also taking money there. So he never charged for his messages or anything of the sort. He didn't take money for that. He worked as a tent maker, if you will. And so we're fixing to get booted off here. So if I go right quick, I've done been warned here on the screen. Then I'm going to go pal talk. You're going to send me away. So let's close in a word of prayer as we go. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity, and we thank you for each and every one that come this way. And Lord, it's our hope and our desire that someone would get something from the message today, that the Word of God goes out and it doesn't come back void, that there's a reason and a need. And Lord, we thank you for for allowing us to help fill that need. Go with us, watch over us, Lord. There's many in our group with problems as we are. Lord, we ask that you just ask for help. If it be thy will, that our needs might be fulfilled. And that we would in turn give you the love and the energy of understanding your word. And that we would use it to help others also. Thank you again for all that you do. Go with us now and guide us until we meet again. And we thank you for all your love and grace. In Christ's name, amen.